This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
Jesus will always, for eternity, hit the mark for us. And his righteousness qualifies us for salvation. Every time you and I falter, it should require continual sacrifice under the old covenant. And now we have a sacrifice that we're told here, who once and for all offered himself.
As Christians, when we read the Old Testament, many of the rules and rituals don't seem to be all that important to our everyday lives. In today's message, Pastor Josh explains that we need to take the new covenant, brought before us by Jesus dying on the cross, as seriously as those in the Bible took the old one. No, we don't need to sacrifice animals or be born into a specific clan to be a priest, but through his sacrifice, our sins are forgiven, and he expects that we lay down our life for him. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of Hebrews chapter 7 with today's edition of The Ascending Life.
No one ever got closer to God by keeping the law better. The more you tried to keep the law, the more you realized how unworthy you were of God's presence, of God's goodness, of access to his throne. And yet, I just need to say this as a quick side note, I still meet and still even sometimes struggle many Christians who live their Christian life as though their performance has something to do with their position before God. That somehow, if I just do more, if I do something else, if I become more moral or more committed, then somehow God will move me closer to him. My friends, that's not a reality with Jesus. It's true, sin in our lives can keep us relationally distant from God, and that's why he wants us to confess our sin to him. But positionally, there's nothing you can do or can't do that can undo what Jesus has already done in drawing you near to God. That's why Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're guilty at one point of the law, you're guilty of all the law, James says in chapter 2, verse 10. And so when we come to Christ, we need to think less about our performance and more about the one whom we are coming through. Or as one commentator put it so beautifully, he said, "Cease to think of the cleansing and consider the cleanser. Forbear to speculate on deliverance and deal with the deliverer." In other words, stop looking at the external things and put your eyes on Jesus. And is this not how he's going to somewhat end the book? Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Run that race. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. You know, this means a lot to me, and maybe there might be even a couple people in here that could relate. We hear of testimonies of people coming to Jesus that make us weep, right? This guy was buried in sin, and he was just on this path to hell and in drugs and addiction, and Jesus found him and met him and pulled him to life and gave him a new life, and we're all crying and praising the Lord for his goodness and how he reaches to the depths and brings us out. There was a time where it's like, I don't have any stories. I have no testimony. But maybe some of you have a testimony like me. I was raised in the church. My dad was a pastor. I can't really remember a time where I wasn't doing the things a good kid is supposed to do. When I was 10 years old, I was the regional champion of the Bible quizzing club. I memorized the book of 1 Corinthians when I was like 11 years old. I knew all the Bible verses, all the Sunday school teachers. Oh, Josh is such a good kid. All my family friends. Oh, Josh is such a good kid. Josh follows all the rules. And boy, I was pretty proud of it. And at 13 years old, I entered into the church, same church I've been always going to. I went to a night of worship, heard the same gospel I heard 10,000 times. And a light switch went off, like blinders were taken off the eyes of my heart. I'll never forget what the Holy Spirit spoke to me at that moment. Josh, you know the difference between good and bad. You understand morality, but you don't understand sin. That moment in time, I was terrified. Because for the first time, I realized that no matter how good I was, no matter how many things I did, no matter how much of the Bible I knew, I was not enough. I was not enough. And that's the night where Jesus told me, I'm enough. But you have to drop. You have to drop your pride. You have to drop everything else you were hoping to accomplish. And you have to receive me. And that night, I came to know Jesus, I went forward, I received Christ's salvation into my life. It became about what he had done. There might even be some who need to hear that today in relationship to getting right with God. Number four, as we continue on, fourth insufficiency of the Levitical priesthood is that it lacked an eternal oath or the eternal promise. Verse 20 continues, and inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they, that is, the Levites, have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn, there's that word sworn, that means a promise God is making, and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, and by so much more, Jesus has become the surety of a better covenant. Jesus didn't just come on his own volition. Yes, he did. It was he offered himself, but he came as a fulfillment of God's promise. Does God ever break a promise? No. See, the Levitical priesthood was dependent upon man's ability to keep a promise, where Jesus' priesthood was dependent on the ability for God to keep his promise. And it is impossible for God to lie. And so Jesus comes with the promise of God. And then he says, notice here, that he has become a surety of a better covenant. You might underline that word surety. It's a financial term to take responsibility for someone else's debt. We might call it a cosigner of a loan. It means to secure. It comes from the Greek root that means limb or a limb, a part of your body, which means that Jesus literally said, I will stick my arm out. You know, heard the phrase, I'll stick my neck out for you. I'll stick my limb out for you. I'll put something on the line for you. And what happens when you co-sign a loan? Which is, I don't highly recommend. But here's what you're doing. When you co-sign a loan, another person's credibility is measured by your ability to cover their debt, right? That's what this term means. That God measures you by Jesus' ability to cover your debt, not by your ability to pay for it yourself, because you don't have it. You're broke. You're spiritually bankrupt. You're impoverished. But Jesus has become the surety, the security, deposit of a better covenant. Finally, number five, the Levitical priesthood was limited by the death of the priest. Verse 23 says, also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, that is Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. The Jewish historian Josephus indicated that between the time of Aaron and the destruction of the temple, there were 83 high priests that served in succession. The Talmud actually records that there were somewhere about 300. I don't know exactly if that was maybe just other priests or what, but the point is that there was no permanent priest because those darn guys keep dying. In order for people to get right with God once and for all, a covenant had to be established that wasn't dependent on the performance of a flawed and limited human being who would one day die. Jesus died. But when he conquered death, what does the book of Revelation say? Behold, I am he who was dead, and now I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. He is alive forevermore. And here we have a priest in Jesus who is unchanging. He continues forever. And so we see those five insufficiencies that come through a man-made priesthood. So let's compare that in this next verse with the priesthood of Jesus and what he offers. There's three things we find right here, even in verse 25. Verse 25, let's look at it. Therefore, he, that is Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Three things we see right off the bat. Number one, the priesthood of Jesus saves to the uttermost. When it comes to salvation, first of all, notice it says that he is able. You don't ever want to go on a plane with an inexperienced pilot. You don't want to go on a hike with an inexperienced guide. You don't want a surgery with an inexperienced doctor. You don't want to go before the presence of God and deal with salvation with someone who is not able to get you there. Jesus is able. What's he able to do? Save to the uttermost. I love this term, the uttermost. Many times we've heard this in the sense of Jesus saves us from the uttermost, right? In the sense that, is there any place, anyone too far gone that Jesus can't save them? No. If you are breathing and alive, Jesus Christ can save you. Is that true or not? That's not what it's saying at all. When he says, he doesn't say Jesus saves from the uttermost. He says Jesus is able to save you to the uttermost. It's a destination. The word uttermost is a term that means to bring one to the desired destination. In other words, when Jesus saves you, he saves you all the way. Paul said that to the Thessalonians, faithful is he who called you, and he will also do it to sanctify you completely, body, soul, and spirit, to be found blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves us to the uttermost. And when you put those two principles together, you get that famous saying that most of us have heard, that Jesus saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. He can take you from a path that is leading to your self-destruction and hell, and he can set you on the narrow path that leads you to eternal life, and he will navigate that with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you, and he will make sure that as long as you stick with him, you will end up to the desired destination, eternal life with him forever. He is able to save to the uttermost. You see, Jesus' salvation is not just about the location he finds a sinner, but about the destination where he takes a sinner. Second thing we find right off the bat is that the priesthood of Jesus brings us near to God. Notice it says the promise comes to those who come to God through him. If you want to be near to God, if you want to be saved to the uttermost, you have to come through Jesus. Jesus himself said these words, say it with me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Josh, that's such a narrow statement. How could Jesus be so narrow? You're right. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few who find it. Broad is the path that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. But Josh, it's such an exclusive statement that he just makes only one way. You're absolutely right. What boggles my mind is there are lots of exclusive statements in this world that people don't balk at. If there was only one cure for the terrible cancer you had, you don't criticize the cure for being the only one. You try to find out how fast you can get it. If there is only one bridge to your desired vacation destination, you could sit there at the bridge and complain about how they should build other bridges and why there's only one, or you could gratefully go across it. Yes, it's a hard statement that Jesus makes, but it's not hard because it's complicated. It's hard because you and I want to make our own way, be our own God, and do our own thing without having to submit to any other authority outside of ourselves. That is human nature. That is why people complain that Jesus is narrow. That is why people complain that Jesus is exclusive. It's not because that the way is not there for them to freely take. It's because they don't want to admit that they're sick or they need it. The gospel is the most tragic and the most beautiful thing that could happen to a person. Because on the one hand, it tells you you are guilty before God and you have no hope on your own to achieving a right standing with him. But it is the most beautiful thing in that it tells us that Jesus paid the price for us. We have to take away everything else that we want to do to make our own way to God. We have to say, I can't come to God through my own moral goodness. I can't come to God through my own religious performance. I can't come to God by making a smorgasbord of spirituality that fits me and what I want to, you know, what I want to believe and what feels good to me. And I'll believe in this and I'll believe in a little of this and whatever puts me on the right path to self-discovery. It's all garbage. The only self-discovery you and I need is to discover that we are ultimately and utterly sinful and fallen, depraved creatures who need God's grace. When you come to that place of self-discovery, the only way up is up, and you can finally come to that place where you find yourself in Christ, who you were designed to be. In Romans chapter 10, Paul puts it like this: with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The next thing we see here is that the priesthood of Jesus pleads our case before the Father. We're almost through. The priesthood of Jesus pleads our case before the Father. Notice the word. He lives forever to make intercession for us. How many of you have heard this verse and heard Jesus is making intercession for you right now, and you get this thought that Jesus is up there like praying for you, right? I don't want to disappoint you, but that's not what the verse means. Does Jesus pray for us? Maybe, probably. I don't know how all that works in heaven, but here's what the word means. To intercede comes from the Greek root to kano, okay? What this word means, it's an archery term. It means to hit the mark. Has anyone ever heard of another archery term used in the Bible? It's the word sin, hamartia. It means to miss the mark, right? You're aiming your bow and arrow. You look at the target. You shoot. It goes crooked. You miss the mark. You sin. And this is what I love about how he brings language into this. He's saying, you shot the arrow towards God and you missed the mark. But Jesus hits every mark that you miss. He forever lives to hit the mark that you missed. Did you miss a mark today? Anyone sin today? Anyone fail? You miss a mark today? Jesus didn't miss. Whose target does God look at when he looks at you? Yours or Jesus? Jesus. And I love that word forever because it means it doesn't ever run out. Jesus will always, for eternity, hit the mark for us. And his righteousness qualifies us for salvation. Every time you and I falter, it should require continual sacrifice under the old covenant. And now we have a sacrifice that we're told here, who once and for all offered himself. And that leads us to this final point about Jesus' priesthood, is that we mentioned it here, that it is forever. It is forever. Verses 26 through 28 basically summarize the entire chapter in three verses and gives one of the most beautiful descriptions of Jesus, I think, that is in the entire book. Verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. That's the summarization of the whole message here. Human priests had sin. Jesus is holy. Human priests could damage people because they're people. Jesus is harmless. Human priests were defiled by their sinful nature. Jesus is undefiled by his divine nature. Human priests were earthly and limited, but Jesus has been seated higher than the heavens and lives forever to make intercession for us. In other words, because Jesus has a forever priesthood, we can enjoy a forever salvation. Two applications here to leave you with. If you know Jesus today, if you are here sitting here and say, I know I'm a sinner. I know I have no merit of God before God on my own. I know that without Christ and his sacrifice and his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness, I would have no hope of obtaining eternal life or peace with God. Then I hope that studying this passage like this increases your gratitude and your awe for what Jesus has done for you. That your worship would be so much sweeter, that your intimacy with God would be that much closer, and that we would not, as we so often do, take for granted the access that we have to the Father through the ministry, the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. But for others, maybe even one who's watching or is here today, you have been involved in religion and you thought that was enough, or perhaps you are just steeped in the world, you're steeped in sin and you know it, and you're like, I've been trying everything, I'm not fulfilled, I am not satisfied, I feel guilty, I feel shameful because of the life I've lived. Or maybe you're on the other side of that and you're like, I'm righteous, I'm good, I'm pretty good. The message to you both today is that you need Jesus. You need Christ to intercede before you, for you, on your behalf. For either through your self-righteousness or your sinfulness, you and I are all guilty before God. Well, Josh, what do? You make a decision in your heart. You believe in your heart. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that you need him. And the Bible says you will be saved. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit. The old things will pass away. God will give you a new heart, a new life, a new mind, and a new eternal future. And it comes through faith in Christ. So with that being said, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you. Feels very evangelistic because that's what Hebrews is in much of the beginning of the book. It is saying you need Jesus above every other thing. The one great need in the human soul is for Christ. If you do not know Jesus today, I always like to give an invitation for you to start on the path of faith in Christ, that you would repent and turn from what you've been trusting in and what you've been doing, and you would look to Jesus to be your salvation. If you have that stirring in your heart and in your mind today that you need to receive this Christ who gave his life for you and who wants to represent you before God, I urge you to make an active decision to trust in him today. Well, Lord, then we just want to thank you, God. We want to thank you that those in this place today are trusting in you. And may we go out with a greater awe, a greater sense of gratitude and humility because of your ministry that you have been given. And we thank you that we can run to you today, even in this moment, and find refuge and solace, forgiveness of sin, joy, peace, that we have been welcomed into your presence. We love you, Lord. We give you praise. May you bring many people to know you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today for Pastor Josh's study from the New Testament book called Hebrews. We hope you've been encouraged in your love of God and your love of the people of this world. If you'd like more information about the Ascending Life or would like to hear other teachings from Pastor Josh, visit our website at theascendinglife.com. We have an array of messages from different topics gleaned from God's Word, available in video and audio format. Feel free to download these messages and take them on the go as well. It's always great to add a bit of God's Word to every situation. And in this fast-paced world we're a part of, that can change the mood of a day in an instant. You'll also find links on our website to our social media pages, and we'd love to connect with you there. Like us on Facebook or follow us on Instagram to stay up to date with everything happening at The Ascending Life and Grace Church. You'll find links to both at graceontheweb.org. If you're in the St. Joseph area, we'd be honored to have you join us at Grace Calvary Chapel for our weekly service. You'll find all the information you need about our church, service times, and locations at theascendinglife.com. Not in the area? No worries. You can still join us this Sunday for worship via our live stream. Just visit theascendinglife.com to connect. Thanks for being a part of our listening audience. We hope you've been encouraged by what Pastor Josh shared. There's much more to learn from the book of Hebrews, so be sure to join us next time, right here on The Ascending Life. We're reaching up, we're pressing.